This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, September 15th. Good morning and welcome back to Morning Air on the Memorial Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Keep in mind that Wednesday is also the traditional day dedicated to St. Joseph, especially here in this year of St. Joseph. First of all, I want to check in with my colleague, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, last night was a big night for the state of California with the recall election of Governor Gavin Newsom. It looks like Governor Newsom actually survived, Glenn.
Yes, it does, John. The second ever governor recall election in California. Newsom did survive with 64% of voters saying no to the recall. 36% voted to cut his term short. Among the challengers, Larry Elder, of those who voted for the recall, got 47% of the support. No one else more than 11%. It wasn't cheap, John, for the governor. He spent some $70 million to hang on to his seat.
Wow, well, that's a lot of money. And he had to bring in the president of the United States. President Biden actually had to travel to California to campaign for him. So they were very concerned about this election.
That's right. And the campaigning won't take a break for long. He's up for regular reelection next year already. So he'll be back on the trail pretty soon.
Glenn, what do you think about the fact that there even was a recall election? Do you think this sends a message to many other governors in other states or across the country about how they've dealt with the coronavirus lockdowns?
Well, it said that Republicans principally wanted to see this recall because of how California and Governor Newsom handled the recall, among other challenges the nation's largest state has. And I'm sure there are mechanisms for recall in most states around the union. And so that is something that governors have to beware. It's kind of unprecedented times, of course, since COVID the last 18 months or so, many states giving their governors unusually large amounts of power to, you know, make things work or not as they see fit. And not everyone sees fit after all this time.
And in the state of New York, especially, not everybody sees fit. A federal judge has halted the state from enforcing its vaccine mandate on those with religious reasons. What is going on in that state?
Well, a federal judge in New York halted the state from enforcing its mandate again, for healthcare workers to mandate that they be vaccinated, and they are upholding that religious exemption. And this is as folks in many states looking for a way to see if there is anything that they can do if they don't feel, religiously okay with getting a vaccine or have some other medical reason that they have no other recourse. But for now, courts in New York upholding that religious exemption.
And Glenn, there's a story that caught my attention that has pro-life ramifications. Online giant Google just banned two prominent pro-life organizations from running ads that are saving babies from abortion. What's going on with this ban?
Well, it's quite troubling. Google, of course, controlling a lot of what we see online and live action. We've talked with Lila Rose from Live Action, does a great job of promoting life and getting videos out there. And we've had her as a guest many times through the years. Google banned all of their ads. Live Action saying in a press release yesterday afternoon, all the ads, including its baby Olivia ad, which is kind of the story of a baby being born. You see it grow, you know, from the very beginnings in the womb, and as well as one that dealt with an abortion pill reversal hotline, which is managed by a team of medical pros. Google said that they don't permit ads with unproven medical claims. They cite that the reversal pills aren't medically okay. Live Action says the Baby Olivia ad did not violate Google's policy and is allowed to run as an ad. Matter of fact, it's been running for quite some time. Live Action has spent over $170,000 and directed hundreds of moms to the abortion pill reversal hotline as well. Google has reversed their policy on the ad that shows the development of a baby with that Olivia ad, now saying that, oops, that was kind of a mistake, but they're still holding out on the abortion pill reversal ads.
Follow the science. We've heard it for so long now, and yet it's so many of these mainstream media organizations oftentimes are not following the science.
No, and you know, Lila's words yesterday afternoon saying by restricting scientific information related to the abortion pill reversal and other life-saving options while accepting paid ads promoting abortion, Google has chosen to operate by an outrageously dishonest and blatant double standard.
Well, Glenn, as always,
Google with a lot of power.
We continue. It's a spiritual battle, and we continue on. Thanks so much.
All right. Sure thing, John.
Thanks, Glenn. We start each hour, as always, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph in this year, St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, coming up momentarily, we're going to be joined by our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, who's going to join us to talk about the feast that we're celebrating today, Our Lady of Sorrows. A little bit later, you'll meet Bruce Lockenauer, a career coach and executive search expert who will give us some practical advice on how to land your dream job. Also bring you yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more coming up here this hour on Morning Air. As we always do, we have the power scripture from the Playbook of Life, which is from John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Our Lord Jesus Christ entrusted his mother to the beloved disciple, St. John. By doing so, our Lord established Mary as the mother of the church and the spiritual mother of every Christian believer, every Catholic, all of us. On this feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, let's remember the spiritual martyrdom that our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, suffered with her divine Son. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now today, the Catholic Church commemorates the memorial feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, the Seven Sorrows, the Mater Dolorosa, our suffering mother that always points us to her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This feast comes just a day after we celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. Now joining us to talk about the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows is our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor at St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a relevant radio regular contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. It's great to be with you as always, especially on this feast day of Our Lady of Sorrows.
It is. It's a special day and, of course, follows the great Feast of the Triumph of the Cross yesterday, and I think it's a beautiful gift that Our Lady of Sorrows is the day after that great celebration we had yesterday. And we know today we're invited to really meditate on the heart, the martyrdom of Mary's heart, and also, you know, recognizing that God himself is not immune from suffering, but is so close to us that, as you said just before I came on, that Christ entrusted his mother to all of us. John represents not only John, but also the church. So it's a special day. It's certainly probably my favorite devotion of Our Lady. I found great comfort in that. If anyone's ever travel to the Holy Land, when you get to Golgotha, to Calvary, right where Jesus literally was crucified, they have the image of Mary at that place, and there are seven swords coming out of her heart. It's kind of a dramatic, shocking statue they have there, but it really is really a meditation from Scripture and from this day that we're talking about today, the sorrows of Mary in her heart, the seven sorrows traditionally, but Our Lady, Mother of Sorrows, who is very close to us when our own hearts are pierced by experiences and things in our own lives, and it's really a gift to us to have Mary under this title and this role and this reality that we all can enter into.
Father, this devotion to Our Lady of Sorrow, something that our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has always encouraged us to have, it really goes back many, many centuries. Can you give us a little thumbnail sketch, a little historical perspective on how it developed over the centuries?
Well, obviously, the first thing that's most important is it's Scripture-based, right? So, of course, the Church, these kind of feasts get incorporated over the millennia by different holy fathers, and this particular feast used to be two different kind of Our Lady of Sorrows in, you know, 15th, 17th century. But initially, I think it's important for people to know that the seven sorrows of Mary come from Scripture, from Luke and Matthew, you know, those. So it's really, it goes right back to the beginning, to Good Friday, where it all started. But now these things are so great when there's a universal feast like this in the Church. It's something that all of us, the Church is guided by the Holy Spirit to choose this feast to be universal. So this particular feast has been in the calendar for this place for some time now. But over the centuries, they web and flow, and we're blessed now, again, right after Triumph of the Cross. So this became universal 15th century at first, 17th century later, and today, thanks be to God, 21st century, September 15th, we're all called to really be aware of this relationship with Mary we have at the foot of the cross. And she stood there. Remember, she stood at the cross. She didn't collapse. She didn't leave. And then Jesus, imagine, he's dying, and he sees his sorrowful mother and entrusts her to John. Of course, as a widow, she would have benefited from being taken care of by John, and she would have been in that culture and very much in need. But in the end, John was the one that was needy and needed a mother to get through till Pentecost for that moment. So Our Lady of Sorrows is such a gift, and encourage everyone to, if you're not familiar with the seven sorrows, maybe to spend a little time researching that today, finding an image of Our Lady of Sorrows, but also kind of maybe entering into prayer and meditation in our own lives of, you know, I think it's beautiful that Jesus didn't leave Mary or John alone. So they literally stood with each other, and maybe in times of moment of crisis for our own hearts, our own lives, that we know Mary literally stands by us and by our hearts in whatever sufferings we endure, because suffering does unleash love with the gift of faith. And that's really what this day is all about.
And in some ways, this is almost like a second Good Friday as we meditate on the Passion of our Lord through the perspective of our Blessed Mother. And like you said, it's totally scriptural. Only a couple of these meditations are from sacred tradition. The rest are right out of the Bible. Father, can you kind of list real briefly the seven sorrows of our Blessed Mother? And then we'll go back one by one and kind of do a little meditation on each one.
Sure. So the first one's the prophecy of Simeon. It's in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. Remember, that was the prediction when Jesus was brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph. He said, a sword will pierce your heart. And say, what is that? And just imagine that even Luke, the Christian community, would have remembered that encounter even after the resurrection. It was so central. So the prophecy of Simeon at her heart would be pierced. Kind of talked about that with the swords, that image. The flight into Egypt from Matthew's Gospel, the loss of Jesus for 3 days. If you remember, Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. If you ever can't find your child as a parent, or if you can't find someone, it's alarming and difficult. The carrying of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, of course, the great sorrow of Our Lady. Jesus being taken down from the cross. Remember, we have the great Pietà, the Michelangelo Pietà, the body, the bloody body of Jesus being given to Mary. Literally holding the body of Christ, and encourage us to think of that when we take the Eucharist maybe today. And then the last one is Jesus being laid in the tomb. So imagine, I think we've all had that, walking away from someone's tomb is a very challenging moment in grief for anyone. And Mary's done that, again, not yet fully experiencing the resurrection. So the seventh sorrow is her laying Jesus in the tomb on that day, the day that happened. So those are the seven sorrows traditionally, and of course there's many other sorrows Mary had that are not even, can't even imagine how many there were that we don't know about. But these are the ones in Scripture, these are the ones the church gives to us, and there's where she gets this beautiful title that is so consoling to us. And you're right, I think it's a, it's sort of a, you know, in Holy Week we walk with Mary and Jesus especially to the cross, and we do the stations of the cross. But you're right, yesterday was kind of a joyful Good Friday, and today we look down around the foot of the base of the cross on Good Friday after the triumph of the cross, because now we understand everything on this side of the resurrection. We have our faith, we have the Catholic faith, and we can see more clearly than they did after Pentecost. We can see the meaning and the divine providential plan to save us through this. So those are the seven sorrows, and maybe, you know, a good meditation might be that where in our lives have we shared in these kind of seven experiences, and we can make that very personal. Sometimes even stations of the cross, we pray them, maybe meditate, you know, what would my stations be with the seven sorrows? You know, where can I see Our Lady's company and friendship, and maybe these kind of things, you know, that have happened or will happen in our life, we can meditate on them so we understand why Jesus gave us His mother and why John the Beloved was felt so secure in love, as they weren't alone in that time of anxiety, not sure what was going to happen. And then, of course, the great change, the resurrection of Christ Himself, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, founding of our church. So it's a peaceful feast. It's a great, of all the titles of Mary, I think it's consoling, as we all experience suffering. We see suffering in the world, and God is so compassionate that Christ remains with us, certainly in faith and the Eucharist, but Christ also remains with us by giving us His mother, and trying to understand that devotion by Our Lady of Sorrows is a very, very helpful tool for us. And again, the Holy Father has mentioned that in Slovakia this week, where he is. We pray for him today, wherever you are. But very wonderful grace that he's there and talking about this as well to the church, not only in Slovakia, but I think to all of us. So it's a great, great special day today.
We're joined by Father Marcel Taillon from Narragansett, Rhode Island, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish. We're talking about Our Lady of Sorrows, the feast that we're celebrating today, just a day after we celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. Father Taillon, there's also a tradition, according to St. Bridget of Sweden, who, by the way, was so instrumental in the movie The Passion of the Christ with some of her visions that are part of Mel Gibson's movie. But she gave us this tradition of the seven graces or promises that correspond with the seven sorrows of our Blessed Mother. Can you share a few of those graces?
You know, well, actually, I need to see what those are. But let me see.
I can help you, Father. Actually, really. I can. Maybe you can comment
can you
on
that.
I have the benefit of this beautiful little holy card that I've seen in many different churches. I always make sure I have one of these, a devotion to the Seven Sorrows of Mary, and it's a holy card that has found its way into my prayer book, and it reminds me of those seven graces. I will grant peace to their families is one of them. They will be enlightened about the divine mysteries. I will console them in their pains, and I will accompany them in their work. I will give them as much as they ask, as long as it does not oppose the adorable will of my divine Son or the sanctification of their souls. I will defend them in their spiritual battles with the infernal enemy and will protect them at every instant of their lives. I will visibly help them at the moment of their death, and they will see the face of their mother, and I will obtain this grace from my divine Son, that those who propagate this devotion to my tears and dolors will be taken directly from this earthly life to eternal happiness, since all their sins will be forgiven, and my Son and I will be their eternal consolation and joy. So those are the seven graces that come to us via St. Bridget of Sweden.
Well, thanks for sharing that, and I'll certainly explore that. I think it's wonderful, because St. Bridget's graces that are promised if we enter into this devotion are exactly as I suggested. We kind of, it seems she made that very personal. She meditated, but helping peace in families and at the moment of our death, all those things that Our Lady of Sorrows will give us if we enter into this devotion. So it's a great thing. We'll all get graces. We get personal graces whenever we enter into relationship with God, and especially through the gift of His mother. So I think it's, you know, why do we bring this up today? Because just as St. Bridget talked about, these are graces Our Lady wants to share with us, and they affect things. They affect relationships in our family, our own sufferings, our own sorrows. You know, I love sorrows different than sadness, right? So it's Our Lady of Sorrows, not sadness. Sorrows meaning she had joy in the gift of her faith in the suffering. So it's not Our Lady of Sadness, Our Lady of Sorrows. I think there's a great Grand Canyon between those two, and that's what St. Bridget and all of us who have a devotion to this title of Our Lady try to understand. Sorrow is not sadness. It has the joy of faith underneath it and around it, and that's maybe one of the graces of this program today for all of us to really try to understand that and receive and live in that gift of sorrow and not sadness. We're never alone. God's with us, and we have each other at the foot of the cross, even through our virtual family here on Relevant Radio, and that's part of our programming is to stay with each other in prayer and know that we're never alone.
And we can take this devotion of Our Lady of Sorrows and really put it into practice. And so many suffering mothers who have gone through the loss of their children have done this. They found great comfort from this devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. If you want to share what Our Lady of Sorrows means to you, you can give us a call. We have open lines, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Father, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation about Our Lady of Sorrows with Father Marcel Taillon. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
29 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, joined by Father Marcel Taillon. We're talking about the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. We have some open lines. Give us a call if you want to share what this feast means to you, what our Blessed Mother means to you. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Father Taillon, I want to talk a little bit more about each of the seven sorrows briefly. Let's talk about the first one. What was Simeon's prophecy?
Waiting, right? He had been in the temple, really old, waiting for the fulfillment of the Messiah to come. And when he was out at the temple and Mary and Joseph, when he saw the Christ child in Mary's arms, he actually takes the child. And then it's such a joyful moment, and he prophesies that Mary's heart will be pierced by a sword. So it's this incredible exchange. But he says, I can die in peace because I've seen the Messiah. So he gets this great grace. He received the child, and then he looks at Our Lady, and he tells her, really, what we're talking about, Our Lady of Sorrows. So she would have had to endure this sort of news from him that she was going to endure a lot of suffering because of the gift of Jesus. And he received a gift, but he prophesied that she would suffer in her heart. So that's really the first sorrow.
And the second one, the flight into Egypt.
Flight into Egypt, can you imagine, you know, see him... immigration today problem, going across the border. Imagine Mary and Joseph, they have to leave. They flee Bethlehem after some of the small babies, their lives were taken after they left the massacre of the Holy Innocents, and they fly, go over the border into Egypt to protect the life of Christ. Can you imagine just that experience of having a young child and crossing into the border to save the child's life and just living like that in a foreign land? And that's exactly what Mary went through. So that is a sorrow, a suffering that she endured, and I think there's so many ways we could easily ask her to pray for us. And those times in our life where we have to, anxiety or things happen, we have to move or literally move somewhere in relationship or in prayer or even logistically leaving for college or, you know, moving into retirement or a home, all these things we can, I think this particular sorrow of Mary can draw us closer to her when we experience things like the Holy Family experienced having to flee to Egypt.
And how about the third sorrow, Father? The loss of the child Jesus in the temple. Can you imagine losing your child for 3 days?
Yeah, exactly. And remember, they traveled in caravans, so this they travel in big groups. But for 3 days, the anxiety of, and of course, if you remember where this ends, it's important, right, that Jesus is in the temple teaching and listening and just amazingly knows the scriptures perfectly better than anyone else. But they lost Jesus for 3 days, but then they find him in the temple. So we know that mystery from the Rosary, if you're familiar with that. But I would say, you know, they lost sight of him, but Christ never lost his parents, they lost him. So Christ was always with them. I think it's a nice way to invert this sorrow, but certainly Mary's experience of certainly not finding him would have been a terrible sleepless nights and all that. So again, easy for us to, I think, relate to her experience here.
Before we go to the fourth sorrow, I want to bring in Abigail, who's joining us from Fort Myers. Abigail, good morning. You're on Morning Air with Father Tyone.
Hi, good morning. Thank you so much.
Welcome.
So I was calling in as I was listening because it reminded me a lot of my sister my brother-in-law, who was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer 2 years back, and he was just put on hospice this week. It's been a really tough time for my sister and her two kids. She has two kids. They have a 7-year-old and a 3-year-old, and I just wanted to call in and ask that as many people pray for Alan and my sister Hannah during this time.
We'll do that. Is it Alan, you said? His name is Alan?
Yeah, it's Alan and Hannah.
Yeah. We'll certainly do that. And again, by you calling in today, certainly all our listeners, all of us, going to surround them with prayer and ask Our Lady of Sorrows to intercede for them so they know they're not alone at the cross and the promises given them. And certainly, we had just finished talking while you were probably on hold, but the loss of Jesus for 3 days, the finding again in the temple. So we're going to pray for them and lift them up just that they get all the graces of Christ's company and Mary's intercession for them and for you too, that you're not alone, and certainly your family's going to be surrounded by all the graces of our prayers today. So I appreciate you calling in with your request. I promise myself I'll offer Mass for them as well, and for your entire family, but especially for them.
Thank you, Abigail. We will pray for Alan and Hannah. Thank you. Father Tyone, the fourth sorrow of our Blessed Mother, meeting Jesus on the way of the cross. I have these images from the Passion of the Christ of our Blessed Mother, seeing our Lord suffering, carrying that cross on the way to Calvary.
Yeah, it would have been such a difficult thing to watch and not be able to stop it, right? So again, no record. Mary never became violent or lashed out. Her heart endured this experience, and we can't even imagine, you know, the public. It was also very public humiliation and just incredible. But you do think of the Passion of the Christ. I do too. I think that film helps the imagination and prayer of what that could be like. And I think no film would do justice even to her heart, you know, but I do remember those scenes. But this is one of the sorrows, and can't imagine even just her trying to follow along, right? And the film kind of captures that. She's sort of trying to look at him, and they look at each other for those few seconds and consoling each other and loving each other in that moment. And it happens, right? Someone's in a hospice, in a hospital bed, and someone's just in a crisis, and we look at them with love, and they look at us. And that's why I think Abigail's call can help us understand that moment with Mary and Jesus on walking with the cross, and that happens to us too in life. We're able to share and ask her to pray for us when we have to do that, particularly, again, when people are sick or helpless or suffering, or sometimes there's nothing we can do to stop someone suffering. We can be with them, not leave them alone, and continue to trust in the power of the grace of God pouring out from all of our crosses. So an appropriate one that came up here, I think.
Father Tyone, the fifth and sixth sorrows, our Blessed Mother witnessing the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus on the cross, and then the body being taken down and laid in the arms of His Holy Mother, which we see in the Pietà. Powerful images for us to meditate on.
It is. It's powerful, and I think, you picture, imagine His bloodied body and so lacerated and the crown of thorns, and it's easy to meditate on that. I think it's a sorrow. These sorrows are easy to sort of stop us in our tracks and enter into Mary's suffering, which helps us in ours to know her compassion, her love for us. But yeah, we can't even fathom, but also how beautiful it is. And when we take a host in our hand, we're taking the bloodied and risen Jesus in our hands. And when you go to Mass, sort of maybe picturing the body of Christ that she was given into her hands on the altar. That is what we believe, is He's truly present. And I think it can also these sorrows can draw us into our experience at Mass and into the Eucharist as well. As she received the body of Christ, so we too receive the body at Mass, the same body, an unbloodied but bloody sacrifice. And I think that's also a place where this devotion is so helpful to us to prepare for Mass.
The final sorrow, the seventh sorrow, the burial of Jesus with our Blessed Mother's many tears and loneliness.
Yeah, we picture that time, right, for our poor Mary, poor mother, who has endured that with Jesus, and again laying him in the tomb and preparing, anointing his body, and then putting him there, and then you know, eventually having to go away and trust in faith, to walk away from that grave that God would bring good about it, never imagining in the full way the Easter news and encounter with the risen Jesus. Imagine that, so powerful, and these same apostles that deserted Jesus would be visited by him. But Mary's time, I think the time between she left the tomb until she got the news of the resurrection, what that mother went through without Joseph, obviously presumably with John, but Mary's heart, that sorrow between that time until the resurrection, that's a time sometimes in grief or physical separations is a time where I think we can get close to Our Lady, but ask her to be with us when we're separated from someone, either relationship's poor or we can't see someone we love or pandemic separation, whatever it might be. This sorrow is a great invitation for us to let Our Lady be with us in this way, and that's a gift, very much a gift, I think.
Well, Father Tyone, I so much appreciate your time and your perspective to help us really meditate on the importance of this feast day in which we meditate on these seven sorrows of our Blessed Mother. Thank you so much for your spiritual direction today.
And thank you for your help, too. Appreciate everything and great insights as well. Appreciate that.
Thank you. Our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett and Rhode Island. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Bruce Lockenauer, a career coach and executive search specialist, will give us some practical advice on how to land your dream job. Do stay with us. There's much more to come here on this edition of Morning Air as the show continues after this timeout.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, we spend the majority of our waking hours working, but how often do we take the time to reflect on and manage our careers? Maybe we need to change the trajectory, or maybe we need some advice on a very difficult or tricky situation. Today, we're going to explore the many subtleties of managing your career, including the 12 steps to land your dream job with Bruce Lockenauer. Let me tell you a little bit about Bruce. He spent the last 25 years working with board of directors, CEOs, and top executives on their career and talent needs. Prior to working for three of the world's premier executive search firms, Bruce worked in investment banking, private equity, and served as CEO of a company. He has a BA in economics from Northwestern and an MBA from Harvard, and has coached countless people through successful job searches. Good morning, Bruce. Welcome to Morning Air. It's good to be with you for the first time here on the show.
Good morning, John. Thank you. It's my pleasure. So happy to be here with you and your listeners.
Bruce, before we talk about some practical advice on career coaching, can you give us a little brief thumbnail sketch of your background in the executive search world?
Sure, you bet. John, you did a nice job of introducing me. I spent 15 years in industry working in a variety of roles and companies, from large at IBM to professional services and investment banking and private equity to being a CEO before and with a startup before I got into the executive search field. I've been honored to work with three of the largest and top ranked executive search firms in the world, and I've been able to help companies find board directors, CEOs, and top executives in all regions of the world mainly focusing on technology, but as you know, technology permeates almost everything in business world. So I've worked across different industries as well.
Excellent. Well, let's talk about the job market these days. They say it's the hottest job market in the last two decades. What are we seeing now compared to 18 plus months ago before the pandemic began?
It is indeed. You're right. It is the hottest market we've seen. You know, I've been doing this, as I mentioned, for 25 years, and this is the hottest I've seen in more than 20 years, John. And I'll point to a couple things. Back in March, there was a professor of business at Texas A&M who coined a term called the Great Resignation. And he suggested that we're going to see a lot of people changing jobs. And that was picked up by the business press and hyped a bit. And interestingly, though, 2 months later, one of the major accounting firms actually surveyed executives or employees at large, more than 1,000 of them, and found that a third of them were indeed looking to do something else. Why was that? Well, in the pandemic, in the quarantine, people got burned out. They were working a lot. They were working long hours. Their home office was just around the corner from their bedroom. They also, in the quarantine, were a little bit anxious about considering making a move when there was so much uncertainty. But now, when people were in the spring, as people started getting called back to the office, they were rethinking things. Do they want to get back into commuting? And in that, maybe having a different work-life balance. They saw others around them moving and thought, gee whiz, maybe I should consider moving. So this professor who made this prediction, I think, may be right. And the data you mentioned, if we look back to before the pandemic hit, there were a lot fewer folks looking than now. Two things I will cite on that. One is there's a big job posting site, the biggest one in the country, and they just came out with data that showed there's a virtually 40% increase in the number of job openings out there compared to the pre-pandemic level.
Wow. Those are some pretty impressive numbers. How do you think that working from home for so many folks has changed the landscape of the job market?
You know, John, I think people found that they can live differently, and many like spending more time with the family. And we thought that they would be eager to come back, and some are, but others have found that working remotely can change a lot of things, where they live, again, the time that they spend with their family, and just going back to the normal routine may not be what they're looking for. Some it may be, others it may not be.
What about the people that have been receiving unemployment? Would you say that this is a great opportunity for those folks to come back to the workforce?
Absolutely. As you know, that benefit just expired earlier this month. And I think that has some impact on the supply side of the job market. But they should look at coming back because there's a lot of demand. I mean, we talked about the postings that are out there. The Labor Department came out, and in July, they had 11 million unfilled jobs. And only 9 million Americans that were unemployed and seeking those jobs. So there are 2 million jobs out there that aren't going to get filled because there aren't enough people looking. So hopefully there'll be labor entering the market that has been on the sidelines. But also I think that we had, during the pandemic, some people just, again, had a chance to be contemplative about this. They decided, is what I'm doing what I really want to do? Some have stepped down and retired and are helping maybe ill family members or spending more time with grandkids, what have you. Others said, I think I could do my own gig, and have gone off and have done entrepreneurial ventures. So I think there's going to be some supply that doesn't come back, and the demand is, as we cited in those statistics, and as you've seen, I'm sure, John, from help wanted signs all over the place, is pretty acute.
We're joined by Bruce Lockenauer, career coach, executive search expert with decades of experience in the executive search arena. And we're talking about some practical advice on landing a dream job. You know, Bruce, you mentioned these 2 million jobs. What type of jobs, what type of industries are we talking about? Are we talking about high-paying jobs? Are we talking about minimum wage or maybe a little of each?
all of the above, from the help wanted signs that we just talked about to at the top levels. You know, it's interesting. In my world, my day job, when I'm not helping coach executives and their friends and family, et cetera, we have seen many times that movement creates movement. I can think about a few certain times where a specific function like a chief information officer, if you have a couple key ones retire or decide to do something else, that leaves openings, and then others will come and take that job, leaving other openings, and it's almost a domino effect. So my sense is, and based on what we're seeing at all levels on the executive front, and then the help wanted signs, those add up to demand across the board, John.
Can you tell us about the 12 steps of landing a dream job? Give us a thumbnail on these 12 steps.
Sure, you bet. So there are 12 different steps, and each one has got subtleties associated with it. So let me just give you the overview. So first, the first step, John, is discerning, and I say prayerfully, what you seek and why. Again, we can talk about it more like. Second is developing your marketing materials. That would be your resume or CV, depending on what field you're in, and or your LinkedIn profile. The next step is to create your networking strategy. How are you going to raise awareness out there? Not everybody's going to have a talent agent working on their behalf, but they can have informal ones out there making it happen for them. Step four is to practice your elevator pitch. You've got to be crisp. When you've got that window, that opportunity, you never know when it's going to arise. You need to be very, you know, pinpoint, accurate, and sharp on describing who you are and what you would bring to an opportunity.
At the end of the day, what you're actually doing is you are selling yourself.
Absolutely. And you want all the marketing materials and the sales strategy. You're right. It's like a huge sales campaign or a new product launch. So, and that's the next point, which is, connecting with headhunters, executive search professionals in your field, and then launching your campaign, just as you suggested. And then the final step before it comes to the offer is refining your interviewing skills.
Again, wow, all these jobs these are very, very practical, and yet there's a few that come after you've received an offer, assuming you receive an offer.
That's correct, and if you do the above steps correctly, you will, and especially in this job market. So as you're getting ready, as you sense the offer is coming, it's important to set expectations on things. There are a few elements that you want to make sure that are included in that offer. And once you receive that offer, you're going to want to negotiate it. Negotiate it carefully. And then also, I'm going to advise that you avoid counteroffers. I know of a dear friend who just had an offer from a top competitor, brought it to his job, and they said, wait, no, you can't leave. They got a monster counteroffer. There are pluses and minuses to those, and we can talk about that. The 10th point, John, after you get that offer, is that company has likely done a lot of due diligence on you. You need to conduct thorough due diligence on them. Because although we've talked about this hot job market as being a great time to consider doing something else, the grass is not always greener, i.e. the job you're looking at, you want to make sure that it's a great fit. Step 11 is, if there is an assessment associated with it, and more often there are, and I can talk about those, you need to complete it honestly. We'll talk about what those look for and how those are used. And then finally, when it comes to the last stage is referencing. You need to provide references and be willing to do background checks, and you should be very transparent. And there are tips and tricks, not tricks, but tips and advice that I would want to share with the listeners on referencing. So those, if you work through those first seven steps, you're going to get to those last five steps. The first seven being doing, as you said, your sales campaign, and then carefully working through the last stages so that you end up with a great offer and a great start to your new job.
Bruce, I love that your very first step has a faith element to it. Discern prayerfully what you seek and why. Talk about the importance of bringing prayer into the equation when you're struggling, you're going through a tough time, you're trying to figure out what you're going to do next, where the Lord is sending you. The importance of prayer in looking for a better opportunity.
So, John, I think there are two major elements where prayer can help a lot. And one is self-knowledge. if you pray, and I like to go to a church. We're fortunate that we've got a church in the neighborhood that's open that you can stop in and kneel down before the Blessed Sacrament and just talk to our Lord about what's worked, what hasn't worked, and ask that you may see. My favorite aspiration is, Lord, that I may see, like the blind man asking Jesus to open his eyes. And listen. And if you do so prayerfully, you'll be surprised at what you hear, because we want to make sure that we know who we are, what we bring to that opportunity, to the next opportunity. And listen, the second piece is asking for help. You and I prayed a few prayers before we started this segment. Thank you for that. My favorite prayer on the job front is to go to St. Joseph. And I've got a story about this. And as we talked about earlier, Pope Francis suggested this. I heard it on Drew, or my wife heard it on Drew, that you should write a note to St. Joseph asking him for help. So my wife's case, she wrote a note and within 3 weeks had an awesome new opportunity. I kid you not. So I'm a big believer in reaching out to St. Joseph.
Can't go wrong by going to Joseph.
Indeed.
Absolutely. Well, all these tips, this advice, this 12-step process to landing the dream job, it's all outstanding. And we're going to be able to go into a little bit more detail through the different steps in the upcoming weeks. Great to have you on the show for the first time. And a final word to a listener that might be listening here during this hot job market.
Yeah. So if it's not you, think about a friend or a family member who might benefit from exploring the job market. Just getting in the flow of things will help them have either an appreciation they've got a great deal or an understanding that there might be something better out there for them.
Bruce, it's been a joy. Thanks so much for your time and for all the great career advice.
John, the pleasure has been mine. Thank you so much.
Bruce Lockenauer, career coach and executive search expert. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Road Not Taken by Joseph Mazzella. The new used car that I bought just 3 months ago wouldn't start the other day. The factory battery that came along with it decided that it had worked long enough and chose to take an early, permanent retirement. My kind-hearted neighbor gave me a jump, but the battery stubbornly wouldn't hold the charge. But after getting one more jump, I was able to head to the local auto parts store to buy a new one. Installing it, though, was way more complex than we thought, however, so I took it to a local mechanic who finally got the new battery in and the car running once again. Driving it this morning, though, I noticed the time and date on the screen of the dashboard had suddenly gone back in time 9 years, resetting to the original date of the first time it was started. While my son smartly figured out how to program it back to today, I pondered about all the times I wished I could go back in time and undo some of the mistakes and missteps I'd taken in my own life. How many of us wish that we could go back to a certain time and change things? How many of us wish that we could go back to a crossroads in our lives and take the road not taken? I know I've wished that before. Yet when I look back on my life today, I think I wouldn't change anything. Every choice I've made, every step I've taken, every road I've traveled has led me to where I am now. Yes, many of the choices have brought me pain in the past, but they've also brought me wisdom for the present. I wouldn't want to change things if they would then change me. All that I've learned, all I've become, comes from the roads I've taken. When you look at your own life, then, don't regret the roads not taken. Instead, rejoice in the path you're on. The things you've learned, the love you've shared, all roads lead back to God. Some are just a lot rougher than others. Keep your feet moving forward. Keep your heart toward heaven and take the straight path home. Your loving Father awaits you there. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose.
Thanks so much, Glenn. I absolutely love that verse. Always reminds us of the importance of divine providence. God is in charge of everything. And of course, you can download every episode of Glenn Story Corner on the relevant radio app. If you have a story idea, just email us, morningair@relevantradio.com. And today we can honor Our Lady of Sorrows by joining Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and petitions, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverins, Gabby Burke, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, and our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow morning.